Right, we're now going to read from God's Word. And so we're reading from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and we're going to read all of chapter 8. This is a one-off reading, so we haven't read anything just before it, so I'll just tell you this is something that's happening in the Old Testament, so about the nation of Israel, and this is after the exile. So Israel has been exiled, and now they have returned to the land. The temple has been rebuilt, the city walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt, and now's the time they are going to start being a nation again. So they're gathered together, and they're gathered together to read the Bible, and that's where Nehemiah 8 starts. So if you've got it there, let's read Nehemiah 8. So all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, and Habadalah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from the myrtles, palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
My name's Ashley. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you later on. The next 30 minutes or so, I want to talk to you a little bit from Nehemiah 8, but more generally about the idea of parties. My hope is at the end of this that a bunch of us here are going to make a really cool, calm, collected, level-headed, well-calculated decision to party way more than we currently do. I'm praying that after lots and lots of partying, we're going to know God better and actually enjoy Him more, and that we'll be stronger because of it. Which is probably not how you think of partying working. Normally you think of, first you know something about God, and that makes you happy, and then you respond by celebrating, and you respond with joy. That's fine, you still get to do that. I'm not going to outlaw that. But what I'm saying is that if you're a Christian, and you want to enjoy your relationship with God more than you currently enjoy it, it's possible that part of what you need to do is to party more. And party, even if you don't feel like partying. Okay. Now, I know that I've probably just lost a chunk of the room, because despite the noise that was happening just then, there's probably a whole bunch of you here who don't like parties. Okay, I think that's probably fair. Probably a bunch of you don't like parties, the introverts among us, and you know, they're too loud, they're too noisy, the people there I don't like, and the other things you'd rather be doing whenever you're at a party. I've just got some nods. Okay, so I agree, because those parties, they've got no substance, or they're parties for the sake of it, or they're parties to celebrate something that you're just not that passionate about. But every now and then, you've got to admit, there's just something that you have to celebrate. Something happens in your life, and you just can't go home. You can't just go back to work tomorrow. You just have to stop and celebrate. Like when your team has just won the final, you can't just say, oh, well, that was a good game, let's all go home and go to bed, right? No, you have to go out and celebrate. When someone you love has just got married or is having a baby, or when your startup company has just made its first sale, or when you've just had your third clear scan and you say you've beaten cancer, you have to at least get takeaway and sit around and celebrate and tell stories and thank everyone who's involved. In a sense, it almost doesn't matter how you celebrate. Not everyone is into big crowds. Not everyone is into big booze. You might just have a couple of friends over. You might even celebrate by yourself. But when something great has happened, it just feels wrong not to mark the occasion with some sort of party, some sort of celebration. And the right kind of party, if done well, with the right people, will help you enjoy the reality of the situation. You'll know it better. You'll enjoy it better. And that's why sometimes you have to grab that friend who just refuses to celebrate anything, and grab them and force them to celebrate their graduation, force them to celebrate their 40th birthday or something like that, because you know it'll be good for them. Christians have something bigger than any of that to celebrate. We get to be children of God. We get to know and relate to the most amazing God ever. The God who wins every victory. The God who gives out really important and meaningful work that we get to rule His world His way. Whatever you're looking for in life, there's a better version of it in knowing God and having a relationship with Jesus. And if you feel that's far away, the thing that's stopping us from getting that life, getting that relationship with God, is this thing called sin. And the only thing stopping us has been taken away by Jesus' death on the cross. Which is even more exciting than finding the tumour has gone away. Is to find that actually my sin has gone away and I get to go home and I get to have life forever in paradise with my God. Christians have more to celebrate than any cancer survivor, more to celebrate than any victory, more to celebrate than your startup company that's just had its first... No matter what it is we celebrate in life, Christians have more to celebrate. Except... it's hard, isn't it? Like the cancer is here and it's real. When it's gone, you can more tangibly feel the difference that's going to make in life. The wedding, the baby, the grand final, the startup company's first sale, they're all just sort of a little bit closer and easier to celebrate. Jesus bringing us home to God, it's something we believe, but it's not always, if we're honest, close to our hearts. And so even though we know it's bigger than everything else, sometimes it's just a little bit harder to get as excited about it, especially if, you know, in some ways the story doesn't seem to have changed over the decades that you've been celebrating it. The core of it has stayed, even though you've grown in it. It's hard to get happy about it year after year, especially if your life has been filled with other tragedies, failed businesses, financial struggles, lost marriages and children. Even just thinking about your own personal failure, how in sin you haven't quite ended up where you thought and hoped you'd be by now. It's hard to be happy in Jesus when there's so much pain and failure in your life. And maybe you don't feel like celebrating today, but I'm glad you've come. If you'd like to have more joy in Jesus, if you'd like to be that kind of person you see who just seems to really get into the thing, who just loves God, and just if you want to have that kind of joy, you've got the brain stuff in your head, you know the truth, you can tell someone the gospel, but you just want that joy that someone else seems to have. I'm not saying this is everything, but possibly part of what you need is to party more and to start partying even when you don't feel like it. You might be like that friend who just doesn't ever want to go out party, but God knows that it'll be good for us. So God drags us out and makes us party so that we can appreciate and enjoy him more. Our God, believe it or not, loves parties, and he set lots of them up for our benefit. When God made the world, he sets up this seven-day rhythm that has built into it this day of rest, where God rested and enjoyed his creation, and he kind of forces Israel, when he makes them his nation, forces them to take a day off a week to enjoy him. Now, sometimes if you look at, you read Numbers 15, and a guy's picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and God says, stone him to death. And you think, wow, this Sabbath thing is a really oppressive law. Why is God controlling what you do? But it is a rule that God has set up to force you to stop and actually understand the nature of the world and enjoy him. It's a rule to have a party once a week. You keep going in the Bible, you find more and more places God has set up and really enforced quite strictly for ancient Israel, you must have these parties. You find there's this Passover feast that they've got to have once a year. It's a festival of unleavened bread, the festival of first fruits of the harvest, the new moons, the festival of weeks, the festival of trumpets, the festival of tabernacles. You could go and read Leviticus 23 later on and find this calendar of ancient parties for ancient Israel, that they didn't have a choice. They had to have these parties. God, I don't want to call him a party animal, that feels irreverent, but God is huge on feasts and parties. They're often like they're big and lavish feasts with good food and wine. And all of them, they've got some core of it. The core of the party is not just forgetting full of food, but the core of it is to point people back to know something about God, to remember something from their history, of their relationship with their God. We did this little Passover reenactment a couple of weeks ago, and some people there were just sort of a little bit shocked and surprised at how much grape juice I was making them drink. We didn't have real wine, we just had grape juice. And people were like, really? I'm going to drink this much grape juice? And admittedly, the rules that we were following for the Passover, that they weren't directly from the Bible, they were something the ancient rabbis had come up. But the rabbis' rules were really, in this matter, totally in keeping with what God had set up. This had to be a big party. And if you didn't have enough money to be able to afford it, you had to accept charity. You were not allowed to not have this feast. You had to party. Why? I think because God knows that that's going to help people grow in knowing him and grow in enjoying their relationship with God. God knows how humans work. He made us. We're not robots. Modern science is like we're slowly discovering the things that God seemed to know all along. Like today, nobody thinks it's a good idea. Nobody thinks it's healthy to work 7 days a week. People will tell you that if you just take a few minutes every day or once a week to think about things you're thankful for and write them down, just practice this art of thankfulness, then you'll end up, I'm quoting here from a Harvard medical thing, you'll relish good experiences more, you'll have improved health, you'll handle adversity better, and you'll build stronger relationships. If you just get in the practice of stopping and being thankful for something, it doesn't even matter what you're thankful for. Okay, then if you're just thankful for something, those things work. Now just imagine if you had something really big and real and solid to be thankful for. And you got in the practice of regularly being thankful for that. Like, say, for instance, your God wiping away your sin so that you can fully and totally come home, approach him in his throne room, and enjoy the presence of him forever in paradise. People talk today about how society is becoming all isolated, and that's not good for mental health. People notice that marriages break down, and experts will tell you if you're in a marriage, you need to invest in things like date nights, and you need to have a practice of reminding each other how you've come together. And just suppose that God had also set up regular, enforced weekly parties, or daily parties, or monthly parties, where you got together with people and were thankful for what the real God has actually done for you. Imagine setting up a date night with God. Well, that seems wrong as well, but you get the idea. All these things, resting, being thankful, celebrating, they're actually good for humans. Science has sort of caught up and discovered that. And they're good for you even when you don't feel like it at the time. Now, I want to jump into that passage in Nehemiah 8 that Alexia read out. We could go other places. This is a good one to show. And later on, we'll think, actually, how do Christians today relate to all these Old Testament commands about parties? But what we're going to do here is look at how God brings people to party when they're not feeling like it and how it's good for them. So Nehemiah 8, as Alexia said, this is where the nation has been sent into exile for 70 or so years because of their sin, but now they've been brought back. They've rebuilt the temple, the place of God's dwelling. They've rebuilt the walls around the city. Everyone should be exhausted. By now, they've earned the right to veg out. But there's one more really important construction project. They've got the temple, they've got the city wall. They've got to rebuild the nation. They've got to rebuild the community, the people. So what they do, because it's going to be a community based around God speaking, they get together and they listen to God speak. They read what they have as the Bible at that time. They read Genesis to Deuteronomy. They read what they call the law, the books of Moses. So the guy Ezra, he gets up on this platform. They're built for a special occasion. We've got a little platform. I presume theirs was much more impressive. And he starts reading these first five books of the Bible. He starts at dawn and he goes to about midday. So I don't know, that's like 5 or 6 hours worth of Bible reading. That's a solid Bible reading, right? And there's people in the crowd moving around translating because probably they're mostly speaking Aramaic. And so they're translating and they're explaining what it means. So everyone, it's not just a ceremony. You understand what you're hearing. I'm going to zoom into verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, so here's an announcement, next part of verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God, do not mourn or weep. Why do they say don't mourn or weep? Because the people had been weeping. Right? For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. All right, so people are crying and they get told, no, you're not allowed to cry today. They're crying and they're, you're not allowed to cry today. There will be other times for crying. It's not crying is outlawed altogether. We totally should weep with those who are weeping. But on this particular day, in this situation, they get told you're not allowed to cry today. You have to rejoice. Now, why are they crying? I think it's because this is the first time in years many of them would have heard God's law, heard God speaking to them through the word, and they're realizing just how much they've forgotten. That how much, you know, they're looking at the sin of the past, they're looking at, gee, we have not been actually living as God's people. We haven't been hearing him speak. And you might know how that feels. Like, if you're God's child and someone reads a particular passage of the Bible to you, they don't even need to say anything else and you'll just feel cut to the heart. Like, if I got up here and I read passages that talk about sexual sin, anger, gossip, even just the command to go and make disciples and rescue people from hell, even just if we read some passages that touch on those topics, if you're one of God's children, you know, one of those things will cut you to the heart and think, I am not who I want to be. I am not yet what in God's spirit I want to be. And I'm sad about that. And you might feel, actually, I don't feel like celebrating right now. I just want to cry. Back in Nehemiah 8, they read the whole law. Like, there's something in there to be upset about. But they're not allowed to cry that day. Even as they hear the law read and they know I'm not what I should be, they're not allowed to cry that day. All those feelings of sadness and lost years and sin, they're real. There's going to be another time to repent and cry about them. But in Nehemiah 8, they say this is a day to celebrate because God's people are now God's people again. We are now hearing God speak to us again. This is a day to celebrate. And in fact, it's a rule. You must celebrate. Even though they don't feel like celebrating. But this is what they need. This party is actually going to be really good for their joy in God. And it's going to be a pretty big party. You listen to the rest of the commands that come in verse 10. Instead of mourning and crying, Nehemiah says, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Literally it says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. So even if you're poor, that's no excuse. The rich have to send food and drinks so that everyone can party. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we're going to keep coming back to that line, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Which, what does this mean? It's because we're people in bodies. We're not robots. God wants us to party, and part of partying, in this case, means good food. What you need is joy in the Lord. You need to love God. You need to be happy in God. Your strength as a people is going to come from you enjoying God. If you're not enjoying your God, you'll be a weakling. So Nehemiah 8 says, look, you need to work out. You need to have some joyful parties to work out your joyful muscles. You will get stronger the more you enjoy God. So have a party. And the way they work out is eat the fat, drink the sweet, have a good time, grow as you reflect on who God is, what he's done, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The alternative is to not party, to not invest in enjoying God, and you'll become weaker and weaker. I reckon I've spent way too many years as a Christian trying to distill down to the core that really matters and sort of cutting away what I used to think of as the fluff and the bubble of Christian experience. I've repented of this, but for years I was saying, look, we shouldn't have music at church. I used to say this. We shouldn't have music at church because I like music and I knew how much music can pull at my heartstrings. I thought, get rid of the music because that can be like pulling at emotions and that seems wrong. I would even try not to get too emotional at communion because I knew that if you put anyone in a quiet place and ask them to reflect on things for a minute, they'll get emotional. So I don't want to be driven to emotion by that. Can I get to the facts? Help me understand the difficult parts of the Bible, and let's go and tell other people about Jesus with his logical presentations of who God is and what he's done. If you'd said, hey, we want to spend lots of money on food for a party or decorations for a church building, I would say that seems like a waste of money. Let's just get to the core of the gospel and not worry about all the fluff and bubble around it. But God doesn't seem to operate that way. Like, if I kept pushing that way, I'd be really standing against what God has done for a huge part of the Bible. The whole Bible, from beginning to old, and sort of drips with language of joy and party. God had commanded so many celebrations, and so I've needed to get better at that. I've needed to change. If I kept going that way, if I just try to strip the Christian experience back to the facts and expect the joy to come just from knowing, the joy does come from true understanding, it does. But if I expect to just strip it down to the facts, actually I'll end up knowing the facts way less than the person next to me who's celebrating and enjoying them with parties. So the way out of that mess, I think, the way out of knowing stuff but not experiencing the joy is to actually be obedient to God and start partying, to start celebrating, even when I don't feel like it. Make it part of the routine. Make it the thing that you say, I'm going to grow in my joy. So I'm going to work at joy in the same way I might work out at the gym or somewhere. Like, and as you work at your joy, it'll be your strength. In Nehemiah 8, verse 12, the people who've been crying at their sin and failures, they go away and they drink. And they send portions of food to celebrate, and they have great joy. And it says, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. I want that joy too. So perhaps I need to party more. At the end of this chapter, there's another cool thing, where the people, they've been reading the law, and they've discovered all this stuff that they haven't done before. And there's this thing called the Festival of Shelters, or Festival of Booths, or Festival of Tents, depending on your translation. And it's where the nation came out of Egypt and God rescued them and brought them through the wilderness, and there was a time they were living in tents. And so from then on, they were meant to once a year celebrate a week of living in these little makeshift cubby houses they'd make in their backyards or in Jerusalem. You know, they'd grab branches and things and just make these little temporary shelters and live in them and have a feast. That was like that's a pretty cool like annual holiday, I reckon. My kids would love that. We were just going to go tear branches off the trees, build a cubby house, live in it for a week, and have a party. Like, that's a cool... We should do this, all right? Well, I reckon we should. Doesn't appeal to everyone, I get it. But they haven't done this for years. And they go, we should do this. So in obedience, they go and they have this party. And it says at the end of the chapter, verse 17, the whole company that had returned from the exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. And it says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. Now, Joshua was the kind of the first leader, really, as soon as that celebration made sense. So this is really saying, in all of history, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. They realized they'd been disobedient by not having this party. They had the party, and they were having a great time. They knew God better. And I'll bet from then on, they actually knew the events better. They knew the facts better, and they knew their God better. They appreciated how God had rescued them better because they obeyed and had the party. Now, this is for a people that they've been in exile. They grew up in exile. They slogged their guts out building the temple. They slogged their guts out building the walls. And now they throw the party and their joy is great. I want to be like them. God commands parties as part of how people grow in knowing and enjoying him. So what do we do with all this today? Do we go to Leviticus 23 and start following all the ancient festivals? Do we stone to death anyone who doesn't follow them? No. Well, what's the official, like, God-ordained Christian calendar of parties? There really isn't one. Right? Very, very clear, there's an Old Testament for Israel. There's a very clear set of festivals that you must keep, but there just isn't an equivalent one for Christians, even though we've got more to celebrate. I mean, maybe communion. We get told, do this, like, and you know what? Do this, remember Jesus' death on the cross. We do it once a month. Other churches do it more often. Some do it less. But, you know, there's variety there because actually we don't have much in the New Testament explaining exactly how to do that. We don't get a really strict calendar and lots of details exactly how to have every party. But hang on, we shouldn't actually expect a strict calendar because the relationship we have with God now is quite different to what the nation of Israel had with their God, had with God back then. Same God. Like back then, God was treating the nation more like children who need really clear and strict schedules with very little room for movement. Because to be honest, they can't be trusted. Children can't be trusted. You don't give your children the option of whether or not they want to go to school or what subjects they need to learn in primary school. You don't give children the option of when bedtime is. They don't get to choose what the family eats. You might have like special little days where the kids get to choose and like you just handle the mayhem. But overall, you don't let children shape their life. They're just not mature enough yet. But if it all goes well, you set them up with healthy habits. And when they become adults, the idea is they will work out for themselves what a healthy and productive lifestyle is going to look like. In Galatians 3, Paul talks about how the law was like a guardian. Like he kept humans who were by nature sinful, locked up and sort of protected them. But just like you protect a child. But now we can actually live by the Spirit. You don't need the strict controls anymore. We've got freedom. We've actually got more access to God's word than people have ever had before. We've got God's Spirit living in us to make things clear. But unfortunately, I think many of us act a little bit like the 19-year-old who's suddenly free from school, free from parental controls, and you know, we use the freedom we've got to set up really unhealthy habits for ourselves. Like, no one's going to ever stone you for not coming to small groups, okay? You don't have to come to church. Well, when we sing, you don't have to get into it. There's no rules that say you must do this or we put you out of the community. You don't have to make any friends with other people that Jesus has rescued that sit beside you today. But unless you set up some sort of regular habits, your diet is going to be an absolute mess. You'll wake up in a few years feeling sick to the stomach with absolutely no joy in God and no drive to get going again and wondering why God has failed you. Like, to have no healthy Christian party habits, no regular patterns, it's kind of like being that 19-year-old who's now free and they say, look, I'm going to use my freedom to eat only bacon and chocolate. I'll play video games until 4 a.m. every morning. I'm not going to get a job. I'm going to slouch on the couch with really bad posture. And like, that feels great if you're sort of reacting to the strict controls of parents. You think this is freedom. But if you're a little bit older than 19 and you've had a shot of that, you know that it doesn't end up in lasting joy. It ends up in depression and really unhealthy habits. As Christians, we don't have a hard set of rules imposed on us about how to party, how to celebrate Jesus. But we should be able to set up our own. The solution may be that you say to yourself, I need, from where I'm at, I actually need to invest more in partying with my God and with his people because I want to grow in joy as well as knowing him. Just thinking about this, I reckon Christmas is an interesting one just to reflect on, like the way Christmas has developed in Western cultures. I reckon it's good proof of just how effective a regular, agreed upon set of parties and cultural things can be, not just for Christians, but for the culture. Easter too, I reckon Christmas has been more effective just because of the kind of holiday it has set up in our Western calendar. Christians over the last few centuries have been in the habit of stopping once a year to really celebrate the birth of Jesus. And remember that God has come into the world to make peace. And our culture has decided to forget about Jesus. But even so, the Christmas narrative, you know, even now you're picturing, there's a stable, there's some wise men, there's a shepherd. Like the elements of the Christian narrative about Christmas are sort of one of the few remaining things that the average person in Western culture might have some memory of. Probably because it has been celebrated so clearly for so long. And even as people try to remove the Jesus from the holiday, we say the word holiday now to forget that it sounds like it comes from holy day. The value of that holy day has persisted. There are so many movies and advertising campaigns that will talk about the magic of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, even though they've totally forgotten about the Jesus who came to bring peace between us and God. And so they'll talk about the idea of coming together, about peace and fellowship. And they've lost Jesus, but they've sort of intuitively known that we need this holiday. This is really good for us. We need this thing. And so we're going to pretend that there's this thing called Christmas magic. And it doesn't fully work. Because when you take Jesus out of it, now there's plenty of people, and I'm sure a few here, who hate Christmas time because you know that culturally you've got to go and spend time with your family. Right? The idea of the family coming together has become the idol to worship at Christmas time. The idea of family coming together is the God that Christmas magic is all about, that friends coming together. And the thing is, no friend or no family is up to that. None of those can sustain it. The only thing that can sustain it is actually God coming to earth to rescue people. That is worth worshipping, and that will bring families and friends and enemies together. That will make peace. Done right, regular, deliberate parties like Christmas and Easter, with big feasts and good food and drinks, those things all contribute, don't they? Like, you know, a Christmas without a feast just feels a little bit sadder. But done right, the feast based around a true thing, like what Jesus has done for us, with feasts and good food and drinks and people, they can help you grow in joy. They can help you be happy. Even if you don't feel like celebrating, it'd be really good for you to regularly celebrate those things. Interestingly, the fact that we've kept Christmas and Easter kind of as our party times has meant that those are the times that I think we feel more free to invite our friends who are not yet Christians to come along to them. What if we had a whole year of parties? What if every week was a party? What if every week we're just so excited to gather together and reflect and remember and celebrate and sing about who our God is and what he's done for us? Now, God doesn't say that you have to do this. And so doesn't say exactly what you must do, so I can't say what you must do. But in our freedom and in God's spirit and in his wisdom, our version of the party calendar should be better than the Jewish version. We have more to celebrate and we know God better than the Jews ever did. Our party calendar should be better. They may not always involve food, but I'd like them to. They may not always involve crowds or music. They'll all be different shapes. We'll have different sorts of parties. But if you want to know God more, like if you're interested in the facts, yes, we learn the facts, but we also need to celebrate and have joy in growing in them. You could hypothetically make a bunch of decisions like saying, I'm just never going to miss a small group. I'm just never going to miss a small group. I'm never going to miss a Sunday church service. I'm going to sing my guts out even though I can't sing and I'm not in the mood. I'm even going to lift my hands in the air a little just to see if that helps me. And I'm not going to rush home after church. I'm going to hang out and meet some of these other people that God has gathered. You may come up with a different list of things. But you might say, I'm going to commit to these sort of parties. I'm going to commit to these celebrations, even when I just feel like staying in bed and crying because I'm not happy about where I'm at. I'm not excited about my relationship with Jesus. I've got shame. I've got frustrations. I've got anger. I've got all these other emotions. So when I feel like I'm still going to come and party because I know that year in, year out, that's going to be the healthy habit that actually gives me joy in knowing God. As you do it, you'll find that actually maybe your small groups, it's not helping you get that joy. Maybe the Sunday services are not helping you. Well, the great news is you get to be part of the community and you get to get involved. It might be that your small group needs more fatty food and sweet drinks. I don't know. It might be that they need music. Some of them do. Right? It might be that your interior decorating skills are one of the things that this church needs to help the people gather and have a weekly party. I don't know what all the answers are, but I suspect that a lot of us need to party more. Committing to some sort of healthy calendar of celebration is going to be good for us. And God willing, it will create us a culture that matches the Bible, that just drips with party and celebration language. You know, the end of all things is the party, the wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus and his church get to be joined. We're going towards a feast. Can we make our Christian life sort of reflect that? We're going to a point where we'll just sing with joy. Can we reflect that now? I don't think I'm great at this. I spent years sort of rebelling against it. You might need to help me get better at it too. But I do have, just to finish on, a couple of warnings. I think if we head down this route of celebrating, there are some real dangers. The thing about parties is they work so well. If done well, they can put you in a good mood, even if you have no reason to be in a good mood. Which means if you haven't really come to know Jesus properly, if you haven't come to know Jesus' death on the cross and what it means, how it saves you, then it's possible to get swept up in the party atmosphere and come along without understanding the core, thinking that you've grabbed hold of it. Some of us, I know, have rebelled against this a bit. So, but it's possible to get drawn into the party, the music, the sound, the food, the lights, and get drawn into this. And you go down paths of expressing things through art and dance. And there's nothing wrong with art or dance. But if we head towards that direction and we lose the teaching core, we lose the solid core of hearing God speak, and we focus on the party more than the reason we're partying, then we'll lose our way. You notice that in Nehemiah 8, they read the Bible for 6 hours and then had a party. Okay? It's not that we're going to go lighter on the Bible and more on party. No, we might go more on the Bible so we have more party. Okay? But we need both. It wasn't just a party of fluff and bubble. It was obedience to what they had heard. It's possible to get caught in, if you haven't really heard it, if you haven't heard the gospel of Jesus' death on the cross, to get caught into that party and swept along, but without the core, eventually you find it doesn't hold you together. You get disillusioned and you think the whole thing was just a mess. There's nothing to the whole Christian faith. It's all just smoke and lights. No, come along to get to know Jesus. Find the gospel. Understand the facts of why Jesus' death and his resurrection are worth celebrating. But then do come and celebrate with us. Make sure you grab hold of the core, dig through the party atmosphere that we might get going, and come and know Jesus fully, and then come and party with us. But if you come and investigate the facts, and you realize the resurrection did happen, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to get a glimpse of how awesome our God is, we're going to realize that the sin that stops us from approaching God has been taken away, and that is worth celebrating. And then we can know in our brain that we can put our trust in Jesus, but then we come and celebrate and live it out. And I think it's that celebrating that's going to help us grow in the joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, that verse is worth remembering, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. It will often feel weird. You won't feel like coming to it because you won't have the same emotion. You're being told to express an emotion, but I'm not feeling that emotion. The temptation will be to not party because you don't feel like it. It'll feel fake to sing and party when you don't feel like it. But the thing is, if we believe in what Jesus has done for us, then it's not fake. In fact, it's fake to not celebrate. It's fake to know that the greatest thing ever has been done for us and then not party. There's sometimes a disconnect with our emotions, but the most genuine thing you can do is party even when you're not sure you feel like it. Why don't we work at living out a joy through what we believe? Why don't you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you that when we were far away, you came and saved us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the things that you've put in our calendars. Lord, help us to, day by day and week by week and month by month, be setting aside time to reflect and to enjoy and to be thankful for what you've done. Don't let us get swept up by emotion, though. Don't let us get swept up by emotion that's got no substance. Let us feel and respond to you in ways that are fitting. Bring the reality of our sin to us, make us cry. Bring the reality of our salvation and identity as your children to us, and make us joyful. Lord, teach us to party in ways that are going to help us know you better and grow to enjoy you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.